A reading from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth, that bear fruit with seed in it." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God set in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In his autobiography, Haunted by the Holy Ghost, our own Reverend Dr. Charles Kuyker tells of his experience in Professor Inman Johnson's speech class at Southern Baptist Seminary. Professor Inman taught his students to speak from the diaphragm and not the throat. And he would stand behind his students and squeeze their midsections, or hold his hand on their throats as they spoke. Once he was working with a student who had a particularly squeaky voice. "Say, 'And God said, let there be light,'" the professor told the student. The student squeaked, "Let there be light. Do you think God said it like that?" the professor asked. "No," said the student, "but you weren't standing there with your hand on his Adam's apple either." This morning, I want to ask how you think God said it. How do you hear those words, "Let there be light"? On the cover of our order of service this morning is a photo of the creation window which sits high above us in the south clerestory of this sanctuary. It's a powerful image with the hand of God pointing down, emitting light, Thor-like, from the heavens above. This is an image whose voice Professor Inman would love to hear speak. The positive in the window's depiction is that it captures so well the initiative God took first in the act of creation. God acted, as the theologians would say, ex nihilo, out of nothing, meaning God created the universe, its matter, its physical and spiritual forces, its stars and planets and nebulae, and rocks upon rocks, and mountains upon mountains, and ocean depths of happy love and life-giving force, and tilapia, all out of absolutely nothing, rather than fashioning it from some pre-existing material. Creation is God's handiwork, God's artistry, God's gift. God created, and it is good. But of course, all depictions fall short of the glory of God and God's goodness and fullness. So even in this beautiful window, even this beautiful window cannot help but fall short itself. First, there is the very white hand, which by its very nature implies a very white God. This is a problem with so many of our historic windows here in the West. A very white God created a very white Adam and a very white Eve, and place them in a very white garden of Sweden. But as I see it, there is yet another limitation of the window as well. For everything we see is up in the sky. It's all in the heavens. Everything is left in God's hand. Thus, everything is top down. And so I ask of the window the question, what of the earth? What of the relationship of the given to the giver? What of the creation to its creator? See, there is another way to hear this text this morning, let there be light. It can also be heard as, let there be light. In that sense, it does not have to be just top down, divine fiat, command and control. It could also, or instead, become welcome, request, invitation, permission. Let there be light. In other words, the act of creation can be seen not only as an act of order, but also and alternatively a request of consent. Thus the title of this morning's sermon, A Consensual Creation. God sought creation's consent when God said, let there be light. A window which portrays this well is Michelangelo's creation of Adam fresco in the Sistine Chapel. God reaches out, but Adam reaches also. Though again, the image is Eurocentric. God makes Adam in his own image. God is a man. And God just so happens to look a lot like the image of a 16th century Italian Renaissance painter. Still, though, there is this intimacy, this reaching out to one another, this consent. There is this choice. For me, the idea of a consensual creation first came from John Claypool, who was speaking of the French philosopher Simone Weil's understanding of creation. As John summarized it, Weil's idea is that in the act of creation, quote unquote, God ceased to be all things so that we, creation, could become something. Creation is then not an act of strictly authoritarian divine fiat, but rather a co-creative act of invitation, permission, hospitality, and free, uncoerced will of both creator and created. So there is freedom here, a freedom of choice. A freedom to say yes, and by its very nature, then also a freedom to say no. Of course, we can hardly use the word consensual today without thinking of consent to both physical touch, including the physical touch of sex. We think of it. But do we talk about it? I remember some years ago when our daughter Gabby's middle school was soon to have a session on sex education, and she needed my permission to participate. Typical for a teenager or a pre-teenager, Gabby gave me the permission form right about 7 a.m. on the day of the class. Just as she was eating a bowl of cereal before we were to rush off to school. The form said the school was only going to talk about the dangers of sex and the virtue of abstinence. I told Gabby I didn't think that that was good enough in the way of education. And I wanted to talk to her also about some other things as well. She shook her head and rolled her eyes. "Would you just sign the form, Dad?" she said. That's when it dawned on me that maybe 7 a.m. over a bowl of Fruit Loops might not be the best time and place to discuss such an important topic. But let me ask you, parents, when and where is? When is a good time? When specifically are we going to talk to our children about sex, and particularly the ethics of sex? When will we speak to them about consent? We fail them if we don't. Freedom of choice and autonomy are subjects we need to discuss not only in our parenting, but also in our politics. There was a Russian theologian of the early and mid-20th century named Ivan Illyin, who read this Genesis account of creation and thought God had given too much freedom to Adam and to Eve. Freedom was God's quote unquote, original sin, he said. Therefore, politically, he advocated a return to Eden, a removal of freedom, and a reversion back to a top-down command and control, centralized authority and coercion. It should not surprise us then that in his book, The Road to Unfreedom, Yale historian Timothy Snyder says Ilyin is Vladimir Putin's favorite theologian. And the spiritual inspiration for his project of Russia's return to totalitarianism. Beloved, the world is on the road to unfreedom. And it has a lot to do with the way we read and hear Genesis 1 and think about this act of creation. We can read and try to replicate a Genesis 1 that is top-down command and control authoritarianism. This ends us in despotism, in dictatorship, and often in white male domination. But there is also another way to read Genesis 1. And it is through a lens of permission giving, of hospitality, of inclusion, and of invitation to consensual creation. This leads to freedom. It leads to collaboration, and it leads to co-creation. It leads to our hearing God say, not just to God in the royal we, but to creation in a relational thee. Let us together make humanity in our image. I much prefer that latter reading. For it leads to a much, much more expansive, inclusive, diverse, and beautiful world. And it takes God's hand off our Adam's apple and sets us free. St. Augustine was the great theologian of free will. He once said, without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. God ceased to be all things that we could become something. In other words, God ceases to be all-powerful in order to be all-relational. And this takes much of that power that was originally in God's hand and places it into ours. Here is God's gift to us of freedom and of choice, and of inclusion, and of creation in a very, very consensual and intimate kind. And God said, let there be light. And light answered, yes, Lord, may it be so with me. We too say, the same thing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true God, Mother, and Creator of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen and amen.